James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's pray. Father, we ask that this might be cemented into our hearts and minds, and not just our heart and mind, but it might move us to action, that we might, Lord, be men that have power with you, as this verse implies, that it's effectual, that it works, that it avails. May we be men and women of prayer that avail much. And Lord, just show us the impossible. And help us, Lord, in service for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, we'll probably mention it again, but we do need to keep Brother Noah and Abdul in prayer. Abdul, of course, is a man that was arrested and is in prison and being tortured in Lebanon. But the Hezbollah, if I get this right, the Hezbollah are Shiites, and the Shiites support the Alawites, who the president of Syria is an Alawite, if I'm pronouncing all those right. And Iran is prominently Shiites. And Hezbollah, of course, has their main base in Lebanon. And so the Sunnis, who are really trying to overthrow the Syrian government, are starting to fight in Lebanon, in Beirut. And that's where Noah's at, our missionary. And so we need to particularly pray that thing might get settled, and it'll be settled for the benefit of opening up Syria. I don't know what the Lord has in mind, but I do know that he loves souls. And so just continue to pray for them, and this message may help us in that light. Tonight, we're going to just review again some wonderful lessons from the Bible, and particularly this passage concerning prayer. What a tremendous statement is made here when it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That man has ability to avail in prayer. It's not something just for a pastor, or for a deacon, or for a missionary, or for an evangelist, but it is for every human being that's a child of God. They have the ability to prevail in prayer. Oswald Chambers, who wrote a lot on prayer, said, "Prayer does not equip you for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work." And so, mature Christians, we are often, I think, naive to ignore or deny the reality that we are in a spiritual war. There's conflicts going on, and there's a big spiritual war going on in the Middle East, and Satan's had his way with people for years and years and years. And we know that when our missionary was preparing to go, and even there, our church, and he went through some real trials. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord gives us all the armor of the Lord that we should put on, the breastplate, the girdle of truth, the helmet of salvation. But after all that armor that he talks about, at the very end, he says, "Praying always." And he emphasizes that the need for prayer, even with the whole armor of faith, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Effectual prayer is really work. And sometimes it's going to be the hardest work that we do. Not only does it take more out of a person than any other kind of work, but it also requires very strong discipline to continue to do it. Our natural desires or natural inclinations of the heart is to shy away of asking God that which is impossible. But the Lord wants us to trust in Him. The Lord wants us to call unto Him, and He'll answer us. And it says, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." That God wants to exhibit himself to the world, and that he still answers prayer and he does great and mighty things. We sometimes hesitate to pray because we think that prayer does no good, but James calls us back here to consider that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Remember, in Acts chapter 12, let's drop back there, the tremendous power of prayer. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, we find the early Jerusalem church praying. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." And so he's being used as Satan to try to cut down the leadership of this new church. "And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And so here the church gets serious. They get before the Lord and they pray without ceasing. Whether people came in at different times of the day and prayed for a number of hours and a different group came in, or however this was, but they were incessant about their prayer. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And of course, he's released from prison. God answered prayer. In this book of James, when he talks about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, he goes on in verse 17 to give us an example out of the Old Testament. And he says, Elias, really in the Old Testament, it's Elijah, but Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so, if we go back and just kind of think a bit about this man Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a king in the northern part of the split between Israel and Judah, Israel the north and Judah the south. There was a king by the name of Ahab who was wicked, wicked, wicked. He had not only killed Naboth for his vineyard, but he also had married a Philistine woman who worshipped Baal, and she is known for centuries for her wickedness, Jezebel. And partly because of Jezebel's evil influence, Ahab and the nation of Israel had kind of fell into a hybrid paganism. They still believed in Jehovah God, but they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. Because of their disobedience, God had sent Elijah to tell King Ahab that the nation of Israel would be punished with a drought and that there would be no rain or dew for 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, God sends Elijah back to King Ahab and offered a challenge. He said, You, Ahab, get all your 400 prophets of Baal and your 450 priests and take them up on the mountain, and we're going to have a contest to see who sends down the fire from heaven. And at that point, Elijah rose up and looked at the people of Israel, and he said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. They were non-committed. And so the challenge begins. And let's go back to 1 Kings 18. Wonderful reading. We read these Old Testament passages, and somehow we have a disconnect. But let me say to you that this is the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry out, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And when the stones be built, an altar, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as a wood contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Well, it was a day of great paganism, and we live in a day of great paganism. And we need God to work. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just as a side here, I remember 30 years ago, about maybe 35 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, I visited the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., and they had the whole display about primitive machines. And one of the machines they had there was showing how they built this machine and to make a fire come upon an altar that seems like there's not fire there in order to ignite the altar. And I thought, man, what people try to do to disprove the Bible. Listen, this meat was almost floating in water, and God sent the fire from heaven. Now, what about this prayer? All this that we see here precedes the prayer that James references. After the fire came from heaven, then, if you'll note there in verse 41, Elijah goes to pray. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee down and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. When he said to Ahab, there's a sound of abundance of rain, there was no clouds. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servants, Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black, and the clouds, and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. And so Elijah prays, and there's a great rain. He tucks his cloak into his up, so his legs would be free, and he runs, and he beats even the chariot. Now, what do we get out of this and concerning prayer? First of all, you note that he was a righteous man. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's lots of people that are, you know, calling on the Lord today. Lots of people, you know, said, you know, I just prayed, and the next moment they're talking about the most vulgar stuff in the world. Listen, God answers prayer of righteous men. He hears the prayers of all men because God hears and knows everything. But to hear with respect to answer prayer belongs only to the saved man. The Bible says in John 9, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And so salvation and the privilege of prayer go together. Even as a child of God, even though those that are saved, and if they're living in sin, God disrespects their prayer, unless it's a prayer of confession. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so when we have something hidden in our heart, when there's something between us and God, God is not obligated to answer our prayer. We need to make things right. And that's why one of the very first things we ought to do is confess our sins when we go to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We cannot expect an answer to prayer if we're not living for the Lord and obeying him. We want to do it our own way. We want to sit in the service and hear God's word and be convicted of something and go out the same way as we came in and expect God to just pamper us and God to answer all our prayer and take care of us. But here's a very interesting verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God wants obedience. God wants to bless us, and God wants to answer our prayers, but no more than a parent's going to bless a disobedient child when he hasn't fulfilled what he's been told to do. God is not going to bless people, his people, that aren't obedient. They're very strong words that make the point that we do not come to God in disobedience. The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so, just the first thing that we note from this teaching here, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, again, I want to just point out something back there in 1 Kings 18. But this prayer not only was from a righteous man, but these prayers were effectual because Elijah worked at it. He put some energy into it. In 1 Kings 18:42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, I don't know if you've tried that or not, but to put your face between your knees is not a real comfortable position. I believe Elijah wanted to not get weary. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted to have complete focus. At different times, I've not seen it so much lately, but at different times in our church, people who are sleepy will get up and go to the back and stand up because they didn't want to miss anything. The first place I ever saw that was back in 1972 when I went to Mexico, where the people were so hungry for God's word that they didn't want to miss anything. And there was a preaching conference out in a little village in a little house with the chickens going back and forth through there. And the people were so hungry for the word of God that, and it was a long day, that they would get up and go to the back and stand to make sure that they didn't fall asleep, and they wanted to get all that God had for them. Well, Elijah put himself in a, put his face between his knees. I know that there's all kinds of positions in the Bible of prayer, and there's never any one specific. We find people praying, looking up with their eyes open. You find people kneeling. You find that surely when Nehemiah prayed really quickly there in before the king in the book of Nehemiah, he was a king's cupbearer. He was busy about his own business, and he couldn't just fall on his face and pray. But there's something that speaks concerning our hearts when we bow before God. Listen, God is God. And he ought to be reverenced. And here he fell on his face. It's a very uncomfortable position. A position that would require him to work at prayer. But I also want you to remember, when we read the passage there in 1 Kings, that seven times he asked the young man to go and look. He just didn't pray once. He didn't pray twice. He didn't just pray three times and say, well, you know, I beseech the Lord, and that should be enough. But he prayed seven times, and he prayed, 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 until there was evidence of a cloud coming. But let's remember also that before he ever went to pray, he told Ahab, the sound of abundance of rain is coming. He prayed with faith. He kept continuing praying. He worked at praying. Has ever it been that God has seemingly put something on your heart and you really believed it was of the Lord, but you only beseeched him for it a couple of times and then you gave up on it? I know God is God, and God can do anything he wants to, and God can do things even if we don't pray. But what James is trying to tell us is that God does work through prayer. And he's trying to tell us something about our side of it. We can always understand God's side of it, but he's trying to tell something about our side of it. And he says to us, the effectual, that word effectual means working, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails, and it avails much. Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is a man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Why should it matter to God if we work at prayer? Why should he care that we pull on the rope with great vigor? Because when we work at prayers, God understands this. It shows that it matters to us if we get an answer. Whether this story is true or not, it illustrates the point. But years ago in the Midwest, there was a drought, and the church decided to have a special prayer meeting, and the people came on that night to the prayer meeting, and as they came in, the preacher was at the door watching them arrive and come in, and when they all got seated, he went to the pulpit, and he said, you're all dismissed, you can go home. And they said, what's going on, preacher? He said, none of you brought umbrellas tonight. You didn't believe it was going to rain. Well, whether that's true or not, the point is this, is that we ought to pray believing that God's going to work. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Each of us have had children or saw children that have seen something in the store or seen something in the Christmas catalog, or and they wanted that, and they've talked to you about that and beseeched you about that and tried every different way to convince you that they couldn't live without that. Well, in a much different but in a similar fashion, God wants us to plead with him over those things which are vital and important. Israel and Israel's people were worshiping pagan gods. The children of Israel, the boys and the girls, were going to see truth fallen in the street. Eventually, they're going to be captured by the Syrian Empire. And let me say to you that the Syrians were ruthless. When they came through in their war with the chariots, they had swords on their wheels, and they were just meat grinding machines. Elijah was burdened for God's holy name and for Israel. Now, not only is effectual prayer from a righteous man, an effectual prayer is prayer that is needs to be worked at, but effectual prayer is based upon the Word of God. Our main weapon in prayer is a keen knowledge of the Scripture. James tells us that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Well, where did that come from? How was he so presumptuous that he was going to go before King Ahab and he's going to say it's not going to rain as long as I say it's not going to rain? And how could he be so presumptuous to say, to pray, God, I'm praying to you and I expect it not to rain because I am Elijah and I'm a great man of God, and because I'm a great man of God, you need to answer my prayer. No, I want you to go over with me, and this is vital, and we've looked at this in times past, but look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I'll give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I'll send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And so Elijah was a man of God. Elijah knew the word of God, and Elijah knew that Israel had turned aside to serve other gods. And he knew that God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17, that if that took place, that God's going to hold back the rain. Prayer was not based upon some silly notion. Prayer was not based upon some pipe dream, but prayer was based upon the Word of God. Listen, we have every right to pray strongly and effectually and mightily for wisdom from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth and upbraideth not. God gives us some promises. Prayer needs to be based upon the foundation of some promises in the Word of God. Get a hold of that. Understand that as Brother Girth goes into the prison and preaches, the Bible says that the Word of God will not return void. That we as a group of people, we as a church need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, let your Word not return void. As Noah ministers in Lebanon and tries to reach the Arabic people and in conflict with the Muslims, we ought to pray that the Word of God might not return void. that God would save souls, that the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and Noah's been faithful to give out the word of God, and faith needs to be instilled in these people's hearts. Listen, we need to get fervent and serious because God said it. Let's get with it. Elijah wasn't embarrassed about what he is asking because he was simply asking God to do what he said he would do. Do we do that? We need to ask God to do what he said he would do. Look with me another example similar to this over in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel speaking, and he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Where is Daniel? Where's Daniel? He's in captivity in Babylon. "And I prayed," and all of Israel's in captivity, or Judah. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And so he said, "Lord, we deserve just what we got. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as this day." And so he's just being blunt and honest. You're righteous. What's happened to us is not because you've been unrighteous, but you're righteous and we have confusion. "To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercy, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by the servants of the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, and they that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of the Moses and the servant of the God, because we have sinned against thee. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, for bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we our prayer before the Lord, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Let me see how far I want to go here. Down to 19. "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as in this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon this sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear and open thy eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." And so he said, "Lord, we're not expecting you to answer our prayer, because we've been good old boys. We've been wicked. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not. For thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting the supplication before the holy, the Lord my God, the holy mountain of my God." Now, Oh, okay. It sounded good. That's good preaching, but it's the wrong passage. Go back to Daniel chapter 3, and you'll see why he was praying that way. Let's see. No, that was in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 2? Oh, yeah. That's what it says in my notes. The basis of our prayer is verse 2. Okay. He says in verse 2 of chapter 9, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." I muffed that pretty good, but what the point is this. Daniel prayed that God would forgive them and God would restore them because God promised Jeremiah that he would. Daniel knew at that point where he prayed that it had been 70 years since he'd been in captivity. Now listen, there's going to be times when we have sinned so greatly and we feel so far from God that we don't even desire to pray. We don't even think our prayers would even be given an audience by God. But let us always remember two things. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And secondly, God is a God who fulfills his promises. And what happened? Well, the Medes and the Persians did in Babylon. Daniel becomes a leader among the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus says, listen, Israel needs to go back home. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful, wonderful answer. And so the effectual fervent prayer is from a righteous man. It's worked at. It's based upon the promises of God. And it's very specific. We bow our heads and we say, Lord, bless Plaquemine Baptist Church. Or we bow our heads and say, Lord, bless my son or bless my daughter. How do you know that prayer has been answered? God wants us to be specific. We've been very specific about Abdul getting out of prison. We need to continue to be specific. God, here, he was asking specifically that it would rain. Fifthly, Elijah involves someone else in prayer. He sends a servant to look for the rain. Elijah could have got up and went over there and looked himself, but Elijah wanted this man to know and others around about that was watching. Surely Ahab was down there and he was watching Elijah up there kneeled in prayer, and he'd watch the young man run back to Elijah and then run back up to the top of the mountain and look over at the sea and run back to Elijah. And Elijah involved others in prayer. I don't know why it is, but there's just something very, very special when two men or three men or four men or two women or three women will get together and pray together. He here, the Bible says, "And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And then we note that Elijah expected an answer. He didn't give up. After the fourth time, he didn't say, "Well, I guess it's not to be today. Why don't you just go back down to the valley and we'll get on with life." No, he sent him back. And he prayed. And he sent him back. And he prayed. And he sent him back. And he prayed. I won't ask for a raise of hands here tonight because I'd have to raise mine. But how often have you prayed for one thing 7 times? There are some things that I've been praying about lately, a lot more than 7. but it shows whether our prayer is effectual. It shows whether our prayer is fervent. Lastly, I think Elijah prayed for a witness. Notice that before Elijah prayed, he told Ahab to go and sit down. He didn't tell Ahab to go back to Samaria, but he told Ahab to go and sit down. The challenge upon the mountaintop is over. The prophets of Baal have been slain. Surely Ahab is shaken by that. And now he wants his prayer life to be a testimony to this wicked king. And he didn't release him to go. And you kind of wonder, why didn't Ahab just say, okay, I'm done with this. I'm getting out of here before they decide to kill me. But no, he sat there and he observed all of that. He observed the young man going and looking. He observed Elijah praying. And I believe it was to be a witness. I believe wherever Ahab was at, he sat and ate and watched Elijah. He watched him bow. He watched him send a servant. He watched Elijah not give up. And when Elijah gets the news, he goes down and tells Ahab to hitch up his chariot and get out of there. And I think he wanted Elijah to see one more example that the Lord is God. And God's a merciful God because he's going to allow this parched ground of Israel to have water. Now go with me to James 5:17. Elisha, in James 5:17, Elisha or Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What's he trying to say? What's James trying to, by the inspired word of God, trying to tell us? Man may change, but God never does. But he says more than that. He's saying, listen, if Elisha was here alive today, he'd put his pants on just like we do. Listen, it is not about the man Elisha. It's about his God. And what he's trying to say is this, that effectual, fervent prayer that avails much is available to each of you. We can have it. We can be a part of it. We can be involved in it. Israel was in a terrible position where God needed to manifest himself strong. Whether America will ever have another revival, and really Israel never had a revival, they're going to go in captivity. But that's not the issue. The issue is this, is our God, our wonderful, holy God, is being mocked today in America. Let us be men and women of fervent prayer. And may we witness in our lifetime how prayer avails much, because our God is the God of Elisha. Let's get up in the mornings. Let's shut off the TV in the evenings. Let's pray before we go off to church on Sunday. Let's get down on our knees and put our face between our knees and ask God to use his word in our life. What America needs today is serious, fervent, effectual Christians who plead with their God to fulfill and answer the promises that he's given. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. But do we claim them in prayer? May God help us. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I ask forgiveness of sin, and I ask forgiveness, Lord, for being so full of myself. Not even, Lord, acknowledging how much I need you on a day-by-day basis. I thank you tonight, Lord, that you're a God that has not changed since the days of Elijah. And I thank you for this statement found in the book of James, how that the fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. Tonight we pray for Brother Dimlo as he moves to Alaska. We pray for all the changes that are going to take place in his life. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would continue to hedge around about Brother Noah, or keep him from harm. I pray, Father, that you give him inroads in the people's lives, that as many Syrians are living in Lebanon at this time and have been displaced and homes have been bombed and family members killed, that you give him inroads into their lives. Pray for Abdul, who's in southern Lebanon and being persecuted because they found his Bible and know that he's a Christian. Lord, I pray that you might work a miracle in the fashion that you would release him from that place. We pray that he might be a key man in starting a church in Syria. Oh, God, help Brother Noah. Lord, we just pray for our church as we try to go forward. We pray tonight for, it's already been prayed that by others, that we could get this old parsonage into a better shape. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the wisdom and the answer to the well problems. And I pray that soon all that would be behind us, and or we can focus again upon our outreach ministries. Lord, all about us, there's people dying and going to hell. Help us, Lord, to get the word out. Help us to snatch people from the fire. Oh, Lord, we need you so much. Lord, help us not to be content in Zion. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Open doors for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight, if we're not going to clean any tonight because we're going to be doing some of that on Saturday. But if you can help a little bit, we do have a letter in Brother Gerst's classroom that needs to go out, Brother Noah's prayer letter. And so if you can put those together, it's going to be a little harder tonight, but you'll get it done. I didn't have any stickers to print the names on, so I've just printed them out on paper and cut them out. So you're going to have to tape the address on there, but I have great faith that we can do it. Anything else to share tonight? Well, tonight we do bring before you Nate and Casey's relatives back there in Minnesota, North Dakota area. And Lord, we rejoice that they've been looking into what we believe. And we pray, Father, that you would honor your word as we've prayed to tonight. That faith come here and hear by the word of God. And Lord, that they might be found in a position where they're arguing against the Bible. And we know, Lord, when that takes place, that man is always the loser. And so, Lord, we're thankful that even without the witness of Nate and Casey, that they've looked into the things of the Bible, and they're trying to reconcile that with their own beliefs. And I pray, Father, that the conflict in their heart might be greater and greater. And Father, that you would just stir them up. And Lord, we're thankful that we think about Paul, who was very stirred up at the preaching of Stephen and angered. And the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads and kick against the pricks. And Lord, I just pray that you would also work in Nate and Casey's family back there in those ways. Lord, our prayer to you and our heart's desire is that they'd be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mike. Rebecca was in charge of that, and she's sick tonight. So I don't know. About 8 o'clock? 9 o'clock? Okay. I talked to Caleb. He said we should just wait on that. Did you have something else? Or is that okay? Okay, you're dismissed.